Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on our Christmas theme that we've been looking at in these days of home for Christmas, and especially with reference to John chapter 1 and the text that we've got before us, and the Word became flesh and made his home among us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing over us this day as we meditate on your word and on your word made flesh, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our gospel reading for today from John chapter 1 has sometimes been described as the Nativity according to St. John. The Nativity according to St. John. Now, if you are listening, you may well be wondering, what nativity according to St. John? Because in John's Gospel, you get no mention of Mary and Joseph, no little town of Bethlehem, no Caesar, no census, no cross-country expedition. You get no angels, no shepherds, no wise men, no gifts, no inn. Do you want me to keep going? You get none of it, nothing that we traditionally associate with the Christmas story. And yet, this text has been referred to as the Nativity according to St. John. I wonder why. What John does is he gives us a wider perspective on the events of Christmas, and a perspective to help us see how those events relate to all other events in the life of God, the life of his people, and the history of his world. It might be helpful to imagine the other Nativity accounts in Matthew, Mark and Luke as sort of being down in a little village next to a mountain. And you're right down up close and personal to the events, and you get the sights and the sounds and the smells of what's going on there in Bethlehem. But in John's Gospel, it's kind of like we've gone up the mountain and we're viewing things from a wider perspective, and we're seeing how those events and that little town and what went on there looks in the wider landscape of life. So I find it helpful to see John's nativity from that perspective. Maybe you do as well. Today we're going to continue our home for Christmas theme, and I want to look especially at three elements of Jesus' home. His home with God, his home with us, and his home that is a home of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. What John does here at the beginning of his gospel is to take us right back to the very beginning, and to tell us that long before Jesus had his home here on earth, he already had a home with God. He lived in this close fellowship, this intimate relationship and connection to his heavenly Father. It's kind of like John's pointing to something far off in the horizon, and it's difficult for us to see and it's difficult for us to grasp, but he says, look out there. Before any of this took place, Jesus was already in existence and living and at home with his heavenly Father. Now, John uses a very special little word here to refer to Jesus. He calls him the Word, and the word in Greek is the Logos, and the Logos had a very particular meaning at that time. It was kind of a word the philosophers would use, and they'd use it to describe the main sort of guiding principle of life. The meaning, the purpose of life, that was the Logos. If you found the Logos, you found everything. Logos was what everyone was searching for. It's where we get our word logic from. It's where we get words like biology from, psychology, theology. Any of those words come from this same word. Words about the body, words about the mind, words about God. It's all related. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. Now, the philosophers knew that once you found the Logos, you found everything you needed to make sense of the world and to make sense of life. So it's very significant when John comes along in his gospel and he says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and it was God. What John is saying to us is that the purpose and the reason and the meaning of life has always existed, and it's always existed in close connection to God. And that once you discover that Logos in Him, you discover everything. So this is a great claim from John at the very beginning of his gospel, a significant claim. Now, just to get our heads around this idea of the Logos a little bit more, I want to use an illustration from Pastor Tim Keller. And he explains it like this. He says, if you go to someone's house and they have a new coffee machine, and it's top of the line, best of the best, maybe it was a Christmas present, new coffee machine, and instead of this coffee machine sitting up on the counter where it should be, it's being used as a doorstop. I know, you think, what a tragedy, right? It's being used as a doorstop. Now, you could assume that either the person really doesn't like coffee, right? Some people really don't like coffee, or you could assume that they don't know the logos of that coffee machine. They don't get the purpose, the function, the meaning. They don't understand it, right? Or they don't know what to do with it. That's the logos, right? It's the guiding principle. It tells you everything you need to know about something. And John comes along and says, life has a logos. And the Logos is with God. So it's a very significant claim, like I said. We spend hours thinking, debating, searching for the purpose, the meaning, the guiding principle of life. What is it? Where does it come from? How do we grasp it? And then what do we do with it? John comes along and tells us in one sentence, it's always been there and it's always been with God. Our thinking and searching for this Logos tends to lead us to the conclusion that we are creators in our own right. We are preservers, and this life is up to us to make sense of and to do with what we wish. John comes along and says, no, there is already a creator, there is already a preserver, there is already a sustainer of life. And you discover the logos of life as you discover Him and as you learn to live life with Him. The logos is there in Christ, the foundation of the world, there with God. And through Him, John says, the whole world, everything came into being. And what he's saying there is that the whole world therefore derives its meaning and purpose and function and guiding principles from Him. We learn to love because He loves us. We learn creativity because He has created us. Everything we learn, everything we need to know can take its lead from God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But of course, because human beings moved away from that Word and away from their God, they wanted to construct their own meaning, their own guiding principles, their own idea of what life is all about and how it should function and operate. Our own logos, our own logic, our own meaning of life. And at that point, Scripture says, we cease to be everything we were created to be because we broke our ties with that logos, that meaning of life. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. This is the great sadness that John sees in the world. He says there is this guiding principle over everything, this beautiful meaning within everything. And he says human beings are always looking for something else. And it's true, isn't it, that we always think the grass is greener, the light is brighter, things are better on the other side of the fence. We are always seeking, always searching, always wanting more, something different, something outside of what we are or what we have. And John says this is human nature. The problem with it is it's not true. And the more time you spend with people, the more you realize that it's not true, that every patch of grass has its weeds and every light gets dim at times and every life has its sins and its struggles. That it's simply not true that there's always something better over the fence. And so John would encourage us to discover the Logos on our side of the fence, where Christ has also come to make His home. So His home is with God, but His home then becomes with us as we read, the Word became flesh and made His home among us. You see, when God stands back from this mountain-like view of things and looks at his world, what he cannot do, what he will not do, is remain at a distance from it, remain obscure to it, remain removed from it. Instead, he comes and enters his world. No other religion, no other philosophy sees God like this. I'm not sure if you know this, but this is, it's very Christian. You don't get this anywhere else, a God who enters his creation, a God who becomes one of us. This is totally unique. What we see is that God is not content to remain away from us, that he must come and he must be with us. And not only be with us, but make his home here on earth. I want to take you through a couple of different translations of this text because they all give a different slant. The NIV says he makes his dwelling with us. Another version says he comes to live with us. Another version says he tabernacles among us, like the tabernacle that the Israelites went to be in God's presence. He tabernacles. It means he pitches a tent here on earth. Another version says he takes up residence among us. And another version says he becomes flesh and blood and moves into the neighborhood. The point is that God, who might seem to us sometimes at such a great distance, at Christmas becomes so close, so intimate, so near us, that he pitches his tent here, he sets up home here. He comes here to live and to dwell and to be, to bridge that gap between heaven and earth, between God and humanity. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice, not just created beings standing at a distance from God, but dearly loved children standing in the presence and the household of God. Such is the impact of his forgiveness and his love and his renewal and his recreation of us. So his home was with God. His home is now with us. And his home is one of grace and truth. And that is exactly what he comes to bring. And we read in John, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Notice here, he didn't come with just a little bit of grace and a little bit of truth. He didn't come to just give us a top up, like we kind of almost could make it on our own, but it's just a little bit left that he needed to fill in. No, he comes from the Father, full of grace and full of truth, to fill us to the brim, to fill us to overflowing with the gifts of God, gifts that we could not get on our own account, but gifts that he knows we so desperately need. And so he comes from his Father full of grace and full of truth. What he comes to do is to fill us to the brim, to shower us with these gifts and to rebuild us from the ground up with a new foundation, a new logos, right? A new logic, a new guiding principle with which to live our lives, a new meaning, a new purpose. It's what we're looking for, isn't it? And the text says he's come from the Father full of grace and truth to deliver it to you. He wants it for you. The logic of grace and truth says you don't have to be self-made because you've already been God-made. It says to you, you don't have to go out into the world and find your own meaning because God has filled your life with meaning. It says you don't have to, in every situation in life, try to justify yourself because God has already justified you. You stand in his presence as his child and heir. He loves you and he showers you with his mercy and grace, and there is more there in him than you could ever hold. So receive it. Take it on and take it in and make it the logic of your own life. Our lives and our homes and our world are not always full of grace, and they're not always full of truth. And we know that, and we see that, and even at Christmas time, we see that around us. Either on one hand, we neglect the truth, what it's all about, or on the other hand, we neglect grace, and we neglect to share that truth and to live it out in a gracious way, in a way that is kinder to people than they deserve, just as God is kinder to us than we deserve. And so usually we lack in one area or perhaps even in both. As you go off today to various lunches and celebrations and whatever it is you're doing, I want you to think about these two things, grace and truth. And I want you to think about how you can make your celebrations ones that revolve around grace and truth. Because the perfect balance of those things is what we find in Christ and is the perfect logic and meaning and purpose for our lives too. The word has come from the Father, full of grace and truth for you and for your family and for your home and for our world. And as you come here to the altar this morning and as you receive that eternal word, that child of Bethlehem, that Son of God, that Savior of the world, that King of kings, that Lord of lords, that beautiful boy born for you, as you come here and receive him, come and receive his grace and his truth. For he has come to make his home with you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to this world to be born among us, that he has come from eternity into our time and space to give us a new logos, a new logic, a new reason for being, a new purpose and meaning. Lord, help us to discover that, but to discover it in him, in whose name we pray. Amen.